And now please go ahead and open your Bibles to the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. There won't be any picture show this morning. Our bulb is going out. We're going to have to do some replacing up there. So you just have to get out your Bibles and follow along as best you can. And so we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 for the text of our lesson this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. This is Matthew's record of the Great Commission. Actually, this is Jesus introducing the Great Commission. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now that word authority that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, of course, I'm reading from the New King James Version. If you have the Old King James Version, it says, "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Both of them are good translations. The word, the Greek word, is the word exousia, and it means the right to issue commands and the ability to enforce those commands. Well, the right to issue commands is authority. The ability to enforce those commands is power. Jesus has all of it. He has all of it in heaven and on earth. What we're studying, this is the second of our studies of this, is the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus' disciples were just overwhelmed in astonishment at the authority which Jesus demonstrated. And by the way, this authority definitely included power. In the passage that I want you to consider at this time, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, the disciples with Jesus were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. And Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat, and the storm came up, and the waves were high, and the wind was blowing. And the disciples were afraid that the boat was going to be swamped, and they were going to be drowned. And they said, "Lord, wake up. Don't you care that we're about to perish?" And Jesus called them, "Oh, you of little faith." And he rebuked. Can you imagine this? He rebuked. What good does it do? You know, it rained a whole lot yesterday. Could you rebuke the rain and say, go away? He rebuked the rain. He rebuked the wind. He rebuked the storm. And immediately the tempest was still and the waters were calm. And the disciples said, "What kind of a man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Well, the kind of man that he was and is the Son of God. And because of that, he has all authority that's been given to him. We call that delegated authority. God the Creator has all authority because he is God the Creator. And he's given in this age, until the end of time, all of that authority to his Son, Christ Jesus. And as the result of that, beginning on the day of Pentecost, his apostles did everything in his name and commanded us to do the same. Now, we're going to come to the end of this lesson later, and we're going to give an example of the wrong use of doing things in the name of Jesus. But for now, we're going to talk about the correct use of doing things in the name of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, that is a completely comprehensive statement. Now, sometimes there are things in the context that would limit something that seems to be comprehensive. When it says all, that word all means this is as broad as the context, but it would be limited by the context. But there's nothing in the context of Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 to limit the command of the Apostle Paul. In fact, in that very context, he goes ahead to talk about various relationships we have, and certainly not. In fact, there's not anything said about the church in the immediate context, and certainly Christ has all authority over the church. But he has authority everywhere in all realms, and we must obey him in all things, in everything. We must do those things by his authority. what does it mean to do things by the authority of Jesus Christ? Well, I think an illustration of this is from a negative standpoint in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, the meaning of the phrase "in the name of." In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, when Peter and John had been called before the Jewish council for having preached Christ in the synagogue, of course, following the healing of the man who was lame. They got together to discuss what we're going to do about this, and they called Peter and John back in, and it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, they called and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, what does it mean to speak or teach in the name of Jesus? Now, there are people that think that saying or doing things in the name of Jesus means I've got to say, oh, I praise His name. In the name of Jesus, all things done in His name. Well, were they forbidding the apostles to speak the name of Jesus, to speak His name? No. In fact, the Jewish council themselves had spoken the name of Jesus in giving the command. We're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean when I get up in the morning and I brush my teeth, I have to say, I do this in the name of Jesus? Is that what that says? No, it's not talking about what we say. It's talking about what we do. And to do it in the name of Jesus means they were preaching by the authority of Jesus. Just as if a policeman says to a criminal escaping the scene of the crime, stop in the name of the law. What does he mean for the criminal to do? Stop and start saying the law? Do you want to stop? Start saying law, law. Is that what he's telling him to do? Or is he telling him in by the authority vested in me as an officer of the law, I'm commanding you to stop? Well, obviously, that's what he's talking about. And so in the name of Jesus means we act by His authority. Everything the apostles did was by the authority in the name of Jesus, even as they commanded us to do everything in the name of Jesus. Their preaching was in the name of Jesus. That is, they preach what Jesus authorized them to preach. An example of that is found in Acts chapter 9. When Saul of Tarsus has now come to the city of Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were, this is the beginning of verse 26, they were all afraid of him, did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and this is Acts 9, 26 through 29, and brought him before the apostles, and showed to them that he had appeared to him on the way, that is, that Jesus appeared to Saul, and that he had spoken to him, that is, the Lord had spoken to Saul, and that he, Saul, had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Now, how did Paul preach, or Saul at this point? In the name of Jesus. And so he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, that is. He was accepted as a member of that congregation. But the next verse continues this, and it repeats concerning his work in Jerusalem what had already been said about what he was doing in Damascus. It says, so Saul preached boldly in the name of Jesus. That's exactly the same thing that was said about him when he was still in Damascus. He was preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. By the way, he was also about to have the same thing happen to him that had happened to Stephen back in Acts chapter 7. Because it says he also disputed with the Hellenists, that is the Grecian Jews. The Jews that spoke Greek and kept Greek customs. And that's what Stephen had done in Acts chapter 6. And it says they sought to kill him. And that's what they did to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. So that's when the Lord had Saul leave Jerusalem. And go far hence to the Gentiles, as Saul says in Acts chapter 22 when he's Paul the Apostle. But the point is, all of Paul's preaching, even when he was still Saul of Tarsus, but he was now a disciple of Christ and is an apostle of Christ, but his name has not yet been changed to Paul, all of his preaching was in the name of Jesus. That is, whatever he's preached, he preached by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now that is a great lesson for preachers to learn today. I don't have the right to stand before you and to ask you to believe anything that I can't prove from the authority of Jesus Christ is what you're to believe. I don't have the right to ask you to do anything or to tell you to do anything that I can't go back and show that this is what Jesus, I must preach it in the name of Jesus. I know a preacher that made the claim, since he was more experienced than the other members of the congregation, and he was more mature than the other members of the congregation, he had the right to preach his opinions. I don't believe a word of it. Opinion is what I think about something. I can't prove about the Bible, but I think about that. Now, I have all kinds of opinions. Anybody that knows me knows that. I have all kinds of opinions. And by the way, you do too. Maybe I'm more vociferous sometimes in my opinions when I'm not teaching Bible class or we're not preaching, not telling somebody what they have to believe to be saved or do to be saved. I might tell you my opinion. I've got opinions on politics, and I suspect you do too, don't you? And I keep that to myself in the pulpit. I don't have the right to speak my opinions from this pulpit or the Bible class or even in home Bible studies. I don't have the right to tell you, well, I think this and try to get you to believe that or do that. I must present book, chapter, and verse. When I teach classes for preachers over in Africa, which I love to do, then I will tell them, you hold my feet to the fire. And they're not familiar with that figure of speech, and so I have some fun there. I tell them, well, what if you had a campfire going and you were trying to get somebody to tell the truth and he wouldn't tell the truth, and you put his feet up to the fire, what would he do? He'd tell you whatever you wanted to know, wouldn't he? He'd tell the truth. And I said, you hold my feet to the fire. Not literally. You hold my feet to the fire. You make me prove everything that I teach by the Bible, by what Jesus Christ teaches. If I can't prove it, if I can't give you book, chapter, and verse, I don't have the right to teach it. I don't have the right to preach it. I don't have the right to ask you to believe it, and I don't have the right to ask you to do it. I must be able to present book. I must give authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we preach and teach must be in the name of Jesus, that is, by His authority. Salvation is in the name of Jesus. Turn back to Acts chapter 4. There, Luke, beginning in verse 9. And we'll go down through verse 12, Acts chapter 4. And this is where, again, Peter and John are before the Jewish council. And the Jewish council had done a foolish thing. They'd left an open-ended question to Peter and John, gave them all the room they needed to say what they wanted to say. He said, by what authority, by what power have you done this? Done what? They didn't say what they'd done. And so Peter took the opportunity to kind of rub it in their faces what they had done. Now begin in verse 9. If this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, they just healed a lame man. And the Jews had no explanation for that. So he says, if we're judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well. Now there they're using the word name of the means of something being done. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught, which was neglected, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not should, not be nice if you would, it's must. It's an imperative. It's the only way of salvation. There's no other way to be saved. You can't be saved in Judaism. You can't be saved in Islam. You can't be saved by the various denominational creeds. The only way you can be saved is through your relationship and by the authority of Jesus Christ. And the only thing I have the right to tell you as far as what you need to do to be saved is what Jesus Christ says about it. Salvation is in the name of Jesus Christ. Your baptism and my baptism must be in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. This is Acts 19, 1 through 5. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Now, there's lots of people today that say that John the Baptist was the one that started the church, and that because Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, that Jesus was a Baptist, and that they ought to be members of the Baptist church. Well, by the way, if Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist made him a Baptist, now this is going to be funny what I'm telling you now. I go to a barber, and I know you can't tell that, but you know I've got some hair on the sides here, and it does get long and look stupid. And I go to a barber, and he cuts my hair. Does that make me a barber? Because I go to a barber and he cuts my hair? Well, being baptized by John the Baptist didn't make Jesus a Baptist, and Jesus had to increase and John had to decrease, according to John himself in John chapter 1. And so, no, this is not a matter following John and being called a Baptist, but rather, this is a matter of being baptized in the name of Jesus. And what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And they said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of penance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard that, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had been baptized with John's baptism. Now I want you to consider this. John's baptism, the baptism of John the Baptist, you can say more positive things about it than you can say about any denominational baptism today. It was water baptism. It was immersion. It was for the remission of sins. And it demanded that people repent of their sins before they could be baptized. Now, you can't say that. And by the way, it was authorized by God at the time that John was issuing it. And those who rejected the counsel of God against themselves. You can't say all of those things about any denominational baptism today. But that baptism was leading up to the Christ who was to come. And Christ had come, and now nothing can be done in the name of John, but it should be done in the name of Jesus Christ by His authority. If you've received a denominational baptism, rather than a baptism that is by the authority of Jesus Christ, you need to find out about the one New Testament baptism that is by the authority of Jesus Christ and receive it, because that's the only baptism that will do any good today. And sometimes people ask, well, do I need to be rebaptized? That all depends. If you were baptized with the one New Testament baptism, that by the authority of Jesus Christ, no. But if you were baptized by some other baptism or with some other baptism, even like these men at Ephesus, you need to receive the one New Testament baptism, that which is by the authority of Jesus Christ. The apostles worked their miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. Go back on that lame man that was healed by Peter and John when they came. This is Acts chapter 3, verse 6, when they came to the beautiful gate of the temple, and there the man was begging alms. And Peter said to him, Acts chapter 3, verse 6, I do not have silver and gold, I do not have. But what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And so he did the miracles that he did by the authority and the power that was given to him by Jesus Christ. The apostles worked their miracles by the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. They gave the commands that they gave in the name of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the apostle gives a command that even many of my brethren don't want to obey. And that's the command to exercise discipline toward those members of the church who are not walking orderly, not walking in the way the Lord would have us to walk. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from everybody who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received of us. If we have a member of this congregation who refuses to walk according to the apostolic tradition, those commands and examples handed down by the apostles recorded in the New Testament. That's apostolic tradition. Those who refuse to live that way, and we do everything that we can to get them to repent, we must withdraw from them. Withdraw yourself from everybody who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which you receive from us. And so it's by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His authority, that we're commanded to do that. All the exhortations that they gave were in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His authority, In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now this I'm giving from the New King James Version. The Apostle Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no division among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Where the New King James says, "I plead with you," the New American Standard says, "I exhort you, brethren." And so Paul is exhorting, he's telling them what they ought to be doing. The only right I have to tell anybody what they ought to be doing in order to please God is by the authority of Jesus Christ. I must find the authority from Him. Otherwise, I'm just giving you my opinion. It has no more weight than anybody else's opinion. We must obey Him. This is what it means to do all things by His, in His name. We must obey Him in all things. I want us to go back to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we actually began our lesson with the reference to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, where the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because He taught them as one having authority. But in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21 down through verse 27, is this authority stated. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Question: is it good enough to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, if somebody says, "Lord, Lord," do they believe in Jesus Christ? Jesus says that's not enough. "Not everyone that says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, how do I learn the will of the Father? Well, the Father speaks through His Son, Jesus Christ, in this present age. I must know what Jesus says. Now, notice what He says in verses 22 and 23. This gets to a misuse of the phrase, "in the name of Jesus." "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied?'" Now get this. "Have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name. Done many wonders in your name." Now here's a question. Did they do it by His authority? Or were they just claiming to do it by His authority? Verse 23 gives us the answer. "And then will I declare it to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." The old King James says iniquity. The word means lawless. It means acting without authority from Jesus Christ. Acting outside the law of Christ. I can claim to be worshiping in the name of Jesus, and I can say praise the Lord all I want to. But if what I'm doing is not by the authority of Jesus Christ, I'm just claiming to do it in His name, but I'm actually practicing lawlessness. And on the last great day, Jesus said to me, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you." No matter how great the thing seemed to be that someone is doing, if they're doing it without the authority of Jesus Christ, not by His name, just claiming that it's by His name. You know, when my children were young, sometimes Sandy would send one of them out to tell the others, "Come in and wash your hands. It's time for supper." And when they were very small, playing out in the backyard, and if they went out and said, "Come in, it's time to wash up," they'd be ignored by the other children. If they went out and said, "Mama says come in," then they would not be ignored because they knew the penalty for that was a warmed up seat of the britches. And they would come in and do what they were told to do. They were acting in the name of Mama. Now, see, that made a big difference by the authority. But what if one of the kids went out and said, "Mama says come in and wash up," and she hadn't said any such thing? Then the one who gave the command was in trouble because they claimed to have authority for what they said, and they really didn't have that authority. You can say, "I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. Praise Jesus." But if you don't have authority from Him for what you're doing and what you're saying, you're practicing lawlessness. You're claiming to have a right that you do not have. On the last great day, you will say, "Depart from me, you work lawlessness. I never knew you. And then he illustrates, what a beautiful illustration that even the children in this audience are familiar with, because you have a song that goes right along with this. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it stood, for it was founded on the rock. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And that's our lives. If our lives are lives of obedience to Jesus Christ, we build our lives on solid bedrock. And when the storm of judgment comes, the house will stand, and we will be able to enter heaven. But if we refuse to obey the Lord Jesus, we build our lives on sand, shifting, crumbling sand that will not bear up the weight when the storm comes. And when the storm of judgment comes, we will hear from the Lord, "Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. I never knew you." What about your house, your life? Built on the rock or built on the sand? One day, the Lord Jesus Christ shall return. He will not come then as Savior. He will come then as Judge. There's a beautiful passage. I have a sermon that I preach on this passage, John chapter 5. Beautiful, I call it Christ and the Judgment. In John chapter 5, begin there in verse 25. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you," I would like for you to carefully consider what he's saying here. "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is." Now, whatever he's talking about was occurring at that time. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live." That's not talking about Judgment Day. That's not talking about the end of time. He says the hour now is. That's talking about right then. Those who would listen to Jesus Christ, believe Him and obey Him, then they would receive life, spiritual life. They would be from spiritual death, they would pass into spiritual life. They would be saved. And that was occurring right then. And that occurs now. The preaching of Jesus Christ will give life, and people can be saved now. That's not in the future. That was then and that's now. Continuing, verse 26. "For as the Father has life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself." The Father has given to the Son the right to give life, spiritual life, salvation, to those who will hear Him. But now read on. "And has given Him authority, power, right, to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." There's another power that God has given the Son. That's because He is the Son of Man. I'll say more about that another time if I preach on Christ and the judgment. But that power is not what He was exercising then. That power is what He's going to exercise when it happens, what He's talking about beginning in verse 27. Verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Jesus has the authority now to save, to tell you what you need to do in order to come to Him and to be saved. There's coming a day when Jesus is no longer going to be before us in the role of Savior. He's going to be before us in the role of Judge. He has that authority also. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. And one day, that Christ who now wants to save us by His authority, in His name, one day, we're going to be judged by His authority in His name. And we're going to spend eternity either the devil's hell or with God in heaven, depending on whether or not we're ready to meet him on that last great day. Now listen to me carefully, friend, neighbor. You can defy Jesus Christ now all you want to. He will not force you to obey him. You can be rebellious. You can turn your head and deafen your ear and refuse all of his commands. He will not force you to obey him. But one day, you will stand before him. He will no longer be in the role of Savior. He will be in the role of judge. If you reject his word now, that word will judge you in the last great day. There's a great day coming. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? Have you submitted to his will? Just a moment, we'll stand together and sing number 311. If you are not a Christian, now's an opportune time to become one. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to confess with your mouth your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? If so, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.